High blood pressure is the silent killer, then bitterness is the invisible killer. In your dialogue about living a functional life versus a dysfunctional life, the big kahuna is bitterness. One day, two monks were walking through the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in the crops. As they walked, they spied on an old woman sitting at the edge of a river. She was upset because there was no bridge, and she could not get across on her own. The first monk kindly offered, "We will carry you across if you would like." "Well, thank you," she said gratefully, accepting their help. So the two men joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down and went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. "Look at my clothes," he said. "They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river, and my back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." The first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. "My back is hurting me so badly. It's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I can't go any further because of the pain." The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground, moaning. "Have you wondered why I am not complaining?" he asked. "Your back hurts because you're still carrying the woman. I set her down 5 miles ago." How important is a discussion, a biblical discussion, of bitterness? It is vitally important. You know, when we go to our kids' soccer games or grandkids' baseball games, and they go out and make a play or attempt to field a ball or kick a goal, we're quick to say, "Good effort." When we study for a test and answer the questions best we can and pull an all-nighter, we go, "Good effort. A for effort. A for effort." You might get a B on the test, but A for effort. Well, when it comes to bitterness, the Bible has something a little different to say, and we'd be wise to make note of it. Hebrews 12:14 and 15 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Make every effort. Luke 13 and 24 is an interesting verse. It says, "Make every effort." Doesn't say make an effort. Doesn't say make an attempt. Doesn't say give it a pretty good shot. It says make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. I'm going to ask you to do something later in this sermon that's going to take more than just a casual effort. It will take, for many of you, every effort you have. Romans 14 and 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." The narrow way, peace and mutual edification, are primary in the gospel, and it calls for every effort. Ephesians 4 and 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Unity is at a premium in the kingdom of God. The bond of peace is paramount in the kingdom of God. Make every effort. Hebrews 4 and 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest." I pray that Sabbath rest on you today. The Sabbath rest that gives you peace that transcends all understanding. Make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. 2 Peter 1 and 5. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge." And the subject of bitterness, we are called to make every effort Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God, foreknowing how important this subject is, calls upon us to go the extra mile when it comes to bitterness. And I'll tell you why. We are to make every effort, what's the second part of that verse, to live in peace with all men. I would venture to say there are those here this morning that do not live in peace with all men. Maybe we have issues. Matthew 5 and 23 says, get right with your brother or sister before you bring your gift to the altar. Issues between people exist in the church and between the church and the community and between individuals in the church and individuals in the community. They happen in groups. They happen in business arrangements. They happen all the time. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to live a functional life and to live in peace with all men. We have to make every effort to recognize we have to establish, if you want to live a functional life, boundaries. You can't live in peace with all men all at the same level. We have to establish boundaries and realistic boundaries at that. Some of the dysfunction in our life exists because we're asking of relationships more than there is the capacity to deliver. And this leads to an absence of peace. Proverbs 22 and 24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Boundaries must exist in our relationship. If you're one of these Christians that thinks that you're going to love everybody at the same level and get along with everybody at the same level, you are probably sorely disappointed on some level at this point. Some people have not the capacity to deliver what we ask of them in relationships. We have to establish realistic boundaries. Scripture tells us, don't sit around all day and listen to somebody who's a hot-tempered person. You'll get ensnared. Draw that physical, moral, social boundary. I was sitting there waiting for my oil change the other day. And I'm listening to Fox News in the waiting room. My gosh, 30 minutes of that was about all I could handle. I mean, there was so much going on. I had to get up and walk out in the humidity and sweat, which was a whole lot better than listening to the abductions and the murders and everything else going on. I had to draw a boundary. I'm out of there. We have to understand realistically what we can expect of people, or you're going to live a dysfunctional life. Philippians 3, 14 through 16 ends with this. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Some people haven't attained the things we need from them, nor so we shouldn't expect it of them. It's unrealistic. They're not there yet. And we've been there. And it may be us who can't deliver something to someone else expects of us. This leads to dysfunction. We want to live in peace with all men, but now peace with all men is not always defined as the same level. Point number one. Some people lack emotional capacity. Some people lack intellectual capacity. Some people lack spiritual capacity. This is why we're encouraged not to be unequally yoked. Why? Because in an unequally yoked spiritual relationship, you can't form a covenant on the same terms, and you can't expect of one another what's needed to deliver for the other person to have that marriage be glorifying in God's eyes. Therefore, it'll end up being, on some level, dysfunctional. God drew that boundary. We violate it. We bring in dysfunction into our life. Some people have personality disorders or mental illness, or they've been the victim of fatherlessness, or various things have happened in their life and they can't deliver to us what we need. And we end up being bitter with them because we expect them to exceed what they're delivering, or vice versa. That's preventative dysfunction. We have, as we've been saying, we have to establish, declare, and define what climate it is that we live in. My family started this last Sunday. We came up with 8 words. We're going to pare down to 3 or 4 in the upcoming weeks as to what our family's all about, what the climate of my household's going to be like. What are we going to work on going forward this next year? And we're going to give ourselves the opportunity to be realistic in what we want from one another. We noticed some redundancy. We got in a circle. We asked questions. Everybody had input. We got 8 words. Now we go on vacation this week. We come back. We got 4. 4 things that are determining and dictating the behavior of the climate in which we live. And when things come into our life that don't foster that climate, we draw boundaries. And we keep our expectations realistic. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What is this word holy? What is this? God-like, Christ-like, whole. How about whole? Ines, take that off for a minute. I'll just go with whole. I want to be whole, don't you? Spirit, mind, and body, I want to be whole socially, physically, spiritually, intellectually. I want to be whole as a family. I want my marriage to be whole. I want my kids to be whole. I don't want to be fragmented, divided, split up, broken up. I want to be whole, don't you? That's holiness. I'll go with that right there. I want to be whole. I want to be God-like. Well, to be God-like, Matthew 6 and 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're God-like, we're holy. He said that Peter said, be holy because I am holy. God said that through Peter. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, if we're walking in the light, we have a holy perspective on our lives. We're people of the word. Then we'll have fellowship with one another, and there won't be bitterness, divisiveness, resentment, anger. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. A whole life dictates by necessity, by definition, an expression of unholiness, an acknowledgement, a confession to God. What does it mean? What does it mean to confess? Confess means to agree with. Con meaning with, fess, speak. Speak with, agree with of your inadequacy. Our ability and willingness to talk to God about our shortcomings is a healthy thing. That's a holy thing. That brings wholeness in our life. To tell him what he already knows really, you know, kind of blesses him. You ever have one of your kids go off and do something and you know what they've done? But they don't know you know they've done it? Doesn't it touch your heart when they finally get with you and say, listen, I want to talk to you about something that I've done. Well, that's the way God is. When we confess our sin to him, things he already knows, it blesses him. This makes us whole. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness. All right, does your version or translation, does anyone's translation say this? Let some bitterness. Anybody's? I didn't think so. Okay. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you're not seeing the Lord, if you're not connected, you're disconnected, you're discombobulated, you feel like heavens are a brass, there's an absence of confession, agreement, there's an absence of God-likeness in your life that is there for you, waiting to be given to you. We just got to get on the same page. Let all bitterness, wrath, quarreling, divisiveness be taken from you, put away from you. And then he says this, see to it that no one, does anybody's Bible say some? Okay. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one. What does no one mean? That means those who have offended us, those who have hurt us, those who have wronged us, those who have betrayed us, those who have blessed us, those who are our friends, those who we love, those who we get along with. Let no one miss the grace of God. How could somebody miss the grace of God? I have this question. I've never understood it. I'm going to go to my grave. The first question I'm going to ask when I get to heaven is, how did some people in church miss the grace of God? I want to know about that. Numero uno question. How did people in church miss the grace of God? What is grace? Grace is an extension of a gift given to you for which you've done nothing to receive it. It is a blessing. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the grace of God. It's buckets of love. It's grace. God imparts His grace to you. You did nothing to deserve it. Not mercy. Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. Grace now is God abundantly blessing you through faith with His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin, and you did nothing to earn it. And He demonstrated that love, Romans 5 and 8, while we were yet sinners. He demonstrated that love before you were ever born. Grace. Gifts. People miss the grace of God. It's never been expressed to them. So much rules and regulations and the law have been so emphasized in their spiritual upbringing, they miss the grace of God. They walk in condemnation and guilt, slooped over under the bondage of sin, trying to perform their way back to the altar to promise again, they'll never do it again, I'll never do it again. Yes, you will. Next Sunday. Take the grace of God and put away the condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero. Does anybody's Bible say some condemnation? Never exemplified before them, people have missed the grace of God. If someone's missed the grace of God, if someone has not the moral compass, and someone has wronged me, need I expect of them something that they give me in return they cannot, have not the capacity to give me? If you don't have the grace of God, I have low expectations for you. If you're wrapped up in legalism, I have low expectations for you. I feel sorry for you. I am ashamed that you've grown up in a church and don't know the grace of God, the freedom, the liberty, the frivolity of laughter in the face of God, knowing your sin has been covered. The grace of God. Well, some people have missed the grace of God. And in the discussion on bitterness, the writer of Hebrews says this, because he knows he's talking to people who have been ridiculed and persecuted and abused and hurt and ripped off and put down and beat on. And he says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. None. Not even those, especially those who have hurt you, especially those who have wronged you. See that no one misses the grace of God. And he goes on to say, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. No bitter root. What is a bitter root? Well, that's why it's the invisible killer. It's underneath. It's a root. And from that bitterness, like a fountain, comes all that is necessary to see what we have on the surface. That which is under the surface functions, but that which is above the surface dysfunctions. Have you ever met anybody who's just gotten angry all of a sudden about something really stupid? And everybody's looking at them like, what's that? It doesn't match up. Something menial, stupid, petty becomes a source of anger. What do you think fueled that? Do you really think it's about the petty situation? Or is it coming from the root? Coming from the root. Comes out as anger and resentment, frustration, impatience. But it's that bitter root down there, feeding everything you see on the outside. From whence did this root come? How do we get it out? Not some of it. All of it. Let no bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. Underlying function is to cause outline dysfunction. If we continue to treat symptoms instead of the root of the problem, will continue to be dysfunctional. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, it's really tough to diagnose. You don't know someone very well, and something sets them off, and you don't really know what they've been through. You know, it's like the Indian prayer. You never judge anyone until you've walked a mile in their moccasins, right? If a person could get a hold of the fact that there may be this bitter root in them that's causing them trouble in their relationships and having a sense of peace with all men, and it gets in the way of them being holy, once that revelation comes that it really comes from one place, that bitter root. Once you know that bitter root exists, that kind of opens up all kind of possibilities. Because you don't have to deal with 10 things coming from the bitter root, you just have to deal with the bitter root. And that's why we're here this morning. Growing to the greatest sources of dysfunction in our lives is the bitter root. It causes trouble. What kind of trouble? Relationally. Bitterness comes between us and God. And as soon as something comes between us and God, boy, are we in trouble. Right? Something comes between us and God. When Jesus was on the cross and that veil was rent from the top down, thing is about as thick as a phone book, and I'm not a Highland Cashers phone book, an Atlanta phone book, a Tampa, a Miami phone book. That thing was split from the top down. We now have access to God. Freely can we go to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Problem. When bitterness exists, there's something between us and the free access. It used to be the high priest could only go in the Holy of Holies. Now everybody can go at any time, 24/7, even holidays. You can go right into the presence of God. But when that bitter root exists, this is why you have to make every effort. The bitter root gets between you and God, we're in trouble. Because when that vertical relationship is compromised, our horizontal relationships begin to be compromised. We've got to get at that bitter root. Because it fosters anger. And anger's not a sin. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, and I hope you're not upset about it. Loneliness and depression, and all of these things come from that bitter root. And it defiles. See to it that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. What do I mean by defile? Well, I'm going to tell you. This word defile in Greek means this. It means to die. Like a color dye, to stain, see? To pollute or to sully. I'm here to tell you today that there's bitterness in a person's life that often manifests itself in physical dis-ease. Disease or dis-ease is oftentimes the root of bitterness coming out in a physical body. Can't prove it. But bodies are defiled. Not always. Possible. Our bodies react to stress and to sin and to bitterness. What is bitterness anyway? Bitterness is this incredibly nasty poison. When you taste it, you're like, ah, yikes. Nothing like bitterness. It's just, ooh. I want to get away from it as soon as possible. Bitterness is an invitation to darkness. If left unchecked. In Exodus 15, Moses took his people to get water. They were thirsty. They wanted to drink water. They couldn't. Why? Because the water was what? Bitter. Unsatisfying. Good for nothing. Suffering can be a source of bitterness. We see this in Deuteronomy 32:24. Ridicule is a source of bitterness. Lamentations 3:14. Human pride is a cause of bitterness. You see this in Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Degeneracy is a source of bitterness. Romans 3:1-4. Husbands and wives are a source of bitterness towards each other if handled dysfunctionally. Colossians 3:19. Hannah was bitter because she could not have a child. Bitterness is something that we choose to somehow embrace and allow to exist that gives birth to resentment. Resentment. Something's been sent to us, a situation, a circumstance, a loss, a hurt, a pain, a betrayal, an abuse, an offense, and it's been sent to us, and rather than deal with it best we can at the time, it fosters, and we resend it, resentment, we resend it to other people. A passing on. Proverbs 14 and 10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Said another way, paraphrased, sometimes people just don't want to hang around someone who's bitter. Bitterness motivates complaining. Job 7 and 11 and Job 10 verse 1. People who habitually complain are likely the host of a bitter root. Ephesians 4 and 30. And do not grieve. Feel the sadness in this verse, will you? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ooh. I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, so bitterness in a lot of people is a root, underlying, that functions to bring about dysfunction outwardly. Okay? Now, there's another kind of bitterness. Well, it's the same bitterness. It's in you, but you'd never know it was there. This goes back to last week. Because the person wears such an incredibly beautiful mask. Anybody ever been to Venice? They have masks for sale in Venice, in the alleys and streets of Venice, these beautiful ornate masks. They're gorgeous. And that's the kind of mask someone wears when they have a bitter root. Overly kind, overly giving, overly generous, sweet, so sweet, almost too sweet. The sweetness outwardly sort of counteracts the bitterness inwardly. It's kind of a balance. You see this in 2 Samuel 17. Ahithophel is a friend of David, a lifelong friend, a faithful friend, who puts on a mask of being a faithful friend and loyal, and at the same time helps Absalom overturn his own father David. Go look at that, 2 Samuel 17. Read that this afternoon. This guy's amazing. What a con artist. What a hypocrite. What an actor. But that bitterness was so in him because of what David did to Bathsheba and Uriah, so in him, and he had to play a role, he had to mask it, he had to perform on a daily basis, but the bitterness that underlies brought about dysfunction outwardly, and he ended up endorsing Absalom to hunt his father down like a dog. Proverbs 26, 23 to 26 says this, on the subject of masking bitterness, like a coating of glaze, isn't that sweet? Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. For seven abominations fill his heart. All right. So what do we do about this bitterness? It's really easy to preach a sermon on the effects and the origination of bitterness and the destruction that it causes. Big deal. But it's another ball game altogether to make every effort to preach something that's going to rid someone of the root of bitterness. Now, this is a sensitive, sensitive subject. Let's look at the gamut here, shall we? People have been stolen from, put down. Someone said something sarcastic to them. Others have been sexually abused, abandoned, neglected. Some of this bitterness has been growing and like tentacles in their spirit and their soul for decades. This is a serious subject. This is no game. This is why it says make every effort. This is serious, serious business in the heart and soul of a man or a woman. And it should be approached as such. With great sensitivity. Bible puts a premium on this poison because it manifests itself in various ways of behavior. And it confuses and it hurts. So the first thing we need to learn when we approach this subject, we cannot play judge. Romans 12 and 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." We will exhaust ourselves. Not that we're doing it. Some of you are doing that. I'm not saying that. But we exhaust ourselves when we play God and someone has wronged us. When we seek the vigilante vengeance on someone else, we destroy ourselves with a root of bitterness. It brings trouble and it defiles. Okay, so how do we get at the root? R-O-O-T. Here we go. It's hard to say this to someone who's been deeply hurt, who was not at fault for being hurt. Someone who was hurt and it was none of their doing. They were totally innocent. It's hard to say this word to them, but it's a necessary word. Because drastic measures are necessary when a deep poison exists in your life. Though you were not wrong when you were wronged, if you nurtured that bitterness and kept it and fed it and embraced it and allowed it to grow into a rescinding, a resentment, then we got to go to the Bible. The Bible says, repent. It's not what you would think needs to be done because you weren't wrong when you were wronged. But the sin comes in when we rehearse it, and we foster it, and we nurture it, and it becomes a part of us. Repent. Second, and it's out of that repentance. Now, it's even hard to say. It's out of that repentance that God redeems the situation. So that's the R. Oh, open your heart. It's time for surgery. It's not a Band-Aid. This is open heart surgery. This isn't taking an 81 milligram aspirin. That will not work. You've got to lay your heart open before God, and you've got to repent, and you've got to ask Him to cleanse my heart where that bitterness rests. Now, the next one is the toughest. And if you get up and run out of the church mad, I understand. But it's true. It's true. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things He said to the Father is, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." He understood capacity. He didn't endorse what they were doing, but He understood capacity. "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." He's the kind of guy that walked around declaring and defining his climate or kingdom as love your enemies. Fault him, not me. "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. Love your enemies. If someone says walk a mile with this pack, walk two. Take the shirt off your back. Go the extra mile for those who oppose you and ridicule you and persecute you and abuse you." The second O is offender, be blessed. Now this is counter flesh, counterintuitive, but this is true. You want the truth? Here's the truth. The bitterness exists because of this one powerful principle in Scripture. And you're not going to like hearing it. To heap prayer and blessing on the offender. It is Christ at the core. It is Bible to its purest. It is the dying of self and the lifting up of another who had not the capacity, who was wrong, who was stupid, who was ignorant, who was malicious, who was demon-possessed, whatever it is, to heap blessing upon the offender is a powerful thing. And it's far more powerful than the root of bitterness. and it does not defile, and it does not bring trouble. It draws you nearest to the heart of holiness and God-likeness and Christ-likeness, and it's right at the core of the center of the cross. The lamb before the shears was silent. It is the absence of retaliation. It is the absence of vengeance. It's the presence of, I don't even know the word, but as bad as you were hurt, as deeply as you were offended, as bad as that bitterness, as deep as it is in your heart, is the depth by which you seek with an open heart before God to bless the offender. Now, I don't mean physically, not necessarily. To pray, to confess, to lift up. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. It's there. It's the raw truth, and it doesn't feel good, it doesn't look good, it's not comfortable, it's counterintuitive, you don't want to go there. Bless the offender. Love your enemy. Pray for them. And find as you give out, more will come in to remove that root of bitterness than you ever knew possible. But masking it doesn't work. Vengeance doesn't work. Complaining won't get you there. Frustration, depression, depravity, it won't work. Be offended with God won't work. Nothing works. But the core of the cross where those two timbers meet at the heart of Christ is that one thing. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Bless them. Set them free. Give them liberty. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Ephesians 6. That's warfare. It's not platitude. And the T. Take it, Lord. By the time you get to T, you don't even have to say it. It's already gone. But as long as you're finishing the word, take it, Lord. And I'll give you one more. Going forward, travel light. Travel light. I guess there's a lot of Christians out there. We come in many different shapes and sizes and many different flavors. Beautiful. But there's one gospel. And you shall know the truth. Truth shall set you free. And the truth is, you can be carnal and walk in the ways of the flesh. You can be free. You can be alive with that Corrie Ten Boom kind of faith. Bless the Nazis sought to destroy her and find freedom, life, purpose, and you'll travel light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I cannot even, don't even pretend, won't even seek to pretend to know the level of pain that could exist in a person's heart. They've simply been wronged. To whatever extent, the Spirit of God will hover over them and in them. Whatever extent they will drink of the Holy Spirit, Lord, redeem it. Open their heart. May that offender be blessed, that we might travel light. This hurts. Only you could do that. So, Lord, do it. Do it. That we might walk in holiness and see you. We've truly made every effort. to live in peace with all men, that no one misses the grace of God. Lord, do it. We want to function. We want to be free. We want to see you, love you, serve you, worship you all the days of our lives.